If you were here last Sunday, you may remember that I announced that pretty much for the month of September, we're going to take a break from the Gospel of John, and we're going to look at various scriptures that have to do with leadership in the church and why leadership in the church is essential and why it is a blessing to God's people. And we're going to start this morning by looking at a text in Titus chapter 1. So you might want to take your copy of God's Word and turn there with me. But we'll be looking at both passages over in the book of Ephesians and over in 1 Timothy as well. So we'll be flipping around a little bit this morning, hopefully not too much. And for those maybe who wonder, well, where is that book? I'll tell you to go right or go left. Okay, but that's basically how you get to the books I'm talking about. But there's two primary questions that we're going to take up over the next few weeks. And I will not, by any means, get to all of it today. And the first question is, why does the church need officers? Particularly, why does the church need elders and deacons? And then secondarily, what type of elders and deacons does the church need? So we're looking at it once again from the standpoint of why do we have these offices, what is crucial about having them, and then in terms of the men who would fill those offices, what should they be like? What sort of character should you expect and see? And what things should be on display as you're thinking about who would lead the church? Now, in Presbyterian polity, the way this works is the congregation elects elders and deacons, and they serve, in a sense, as representatives on those respective in those respective places within the church. Ours is a representative system. Ours is a federal system, if you will, versus a purely democratic system. Our system of church government is part and parcel to really what our federal system was designed to look like, at least under the Constitution. It really doesn't look much like that anymore. But constitutionally, this is the way that the government was supposed to work. It was King George who said that the colonies had been taken over by a Presbyterian parson. He was right. That form of government, as it's initially established by the Constitution, was federal in nature, representative in nature, and this is the way the church government in the Presbyterian Church works and the way it functions. But more importantly than all of that, over and over again in the New Testament, you find everywhere where there is a settled church, there is a body of elders which have been given the responsibility of spiritual oversight. And we see Paul setting down that principle right here in Titus chapter 1. And we're going to read starting in verse 5 down through verse 16. So follow along with me in God's Word. And please give attentive ear to God's life-giving and holy Word. Titus 1, starting in verse 5. Let me give you just slightly a little bit of context here. Paul is writing this letter to his apprentice. Both Titus and Timothy are these young minister, evangelists, church planners that Paul had trained, and now he's writing back to them and giving them instruction on how they are to structure things. Both these men, again, they're evangelists, they are pastors, they're church planners. And that's the context in which Paul is writing both Titus and 1 and 2 Timothy. So verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both in their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." Let's pray together. Oh, our gracious Lord, we come this morning to your word, and as we read here what Paul instituted for the churches, what he put in places for the churches in Asia Minor, and really for the churches through the ages, we pray that you would help us to have the mind of Paul and really the mind of Christ on these things, that we would mold and shape what we think about leadership to be in accord with what your word says. We know that when we do this and we seek out and search for those men who desire to do this work, and Lord, we elect those to do the work that conform to your word, that the church is blessed, the church is built up, the church is encouraged and strengthened and protected. And Lord, that is our desire. So we ask that you would do that first in our own hearts and in our own perspective, and then do this for our church. We've been praying for quite some time that you would raise up men in this church to lead well, men who are qualified and able to lead well on the basis of your word. We continue to pray for that. Would you bless us in this manner? Father, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice verse 5 of our text. Paul writes to, again, his apprentice, to Titus, his younger brother in the faith, and he says, "Titus, I want you to put things in order in all the churches in Crete by appointing elders. I want this is what you're to do, Titus." So we have this command, don't we, where the apostle tells this young apprentice minister, put things in order in this manner, in this way, by appointing elders in every church. You notice here in your text it says in every town. Now remember, don't let that throw you, because that means in every church. Remember, this is a missionary endeavor. There's only one church in any town in Crete. There's not multiple churches. It's not like it is here in Lake Wylie, where you go down the street and see about 10 between here and the stoplight. All right, it's not like that. There's only one church in town. That's it. So when he says put elders in charge in every town, he means in every church, because there's only one in every town. That's the way it is at that particular point. And so as we're thinking about why do we need elders in the church, the first thing you need to note is because the Bible commands us to do so. The Bible has a command here to put things in order in this manner by appointing elders in every church, in every town, throughout really Crete, but really throughout the world. But there's another reason why we know we need elders in the church, and that is because Jesus does not give gifts to his church that they don't need. Now, maybe your parents at Christmas time gave you gifts that you really didn't need, maybe some that you didn't even really want. But that's not the case with Christ. When Jesus gives gifts to his church, he gives those things to their church because they desperately need it. And he gives good gifts. If you were to take your Bibles and turn with me over to Ephesians 4, you'll find there that the apostle says this, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds," or elders, "and teachers, to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry." What is that work? "For building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." There in Ephesians 4, Paul says, just before this, it says that he ascended on high and he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. He's quoting from Psalm 68:18. And he says, in application of this to the church, that when Jesus ascended, that he didn't leave us alone. He didn't leave us by himself. He gave three great things to his church. First, he gives his Spirit. First and foremost, he gives the Holy Spirit to people in the church. But then Paul goes on to say, but he's also given other gifts. He has given gifts in the form of men who are called and equipped and ready to lead well. He has given elders and teacher, pastors to the church. He has given gifts to men, gifts to the church. And again, as I said a minute ago, the Lord Jesus does not give gifts that are not needed. Quite the opposite. The Lord Jesus, as great King and head of the church, as our prophet, priest, and King, he gives those gifts which are sorely needed. And again, some of the gifts he's given to the church, it says apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. So in this passage, it's clear in Ephesians 4 that Jesus has given officers to the church. And among those officers are shepherd teachers. Now, maybe you're sitting here this morning. I bet this is true. I bet there's somebody sitting here, yeah, but Paul's talking about the pastors, isn't he? He's talking about the preachers. Well, if you were to flip over to 1 Timothy 3, we won't go there this morning, but there Paul calls, what does he call the elders? He calls them, depending upon your translation, he either calls them overseers or bishops or elders. But the word there is the same word in the Greek language, and it's used interchangeably of all those offices. There's really just one office. It refers to the office of an elder. A pastor is an elder, and all elders, listen to me, all elders are pastors. Every pastor is an elder. I'm what's called a teaching elder. Pastor Khan is a teaching elder. The other elders are called ruling elders. But they're all elders. They're all elders. And in Presbyterian polity, I don't have any more authority than Pastor Khan does, than any of the other elders do. We have what's called a plurality of eldership. That means those men have authority over me. I'm to be subject to my brothers. And they're to be subject to the rest of the session as well. And it is good. It really is for our good. But all of them, whether you call them bishops, overseers, elders, they're all pastors. Now, some pastors have the job of preaching on Sunday morning, and not all elders are called to do that. We'll talk more about that really next week. But all elders are pastors, whether they're teaching elders or ruling elders, because all are overseers of the sheep. All are called to be shepherds of the sheep. That's what an elder is. An elder is a spiritual overseer. And here in Ephesians 4, Paul is reminding us that we're given as gifts to Christ's church. All elders, pastors, teachers are given. Those who are ordained to office are given as gifts to Christ's church. And there again, so Jesus doesn't give gifts that are unneeded. We must need them. Just on that basis alone, the church must need them. But you don't have to guess, really. You don't have to guess why we need them. Look at what Paul goes on to say there in Ephesians 4, particularly in verses 12 through 13. He says there, he gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, the shepherds or elders and teachers to do what? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I hope that dispels something for some of you this morning. Maybe there's somebody that say, well, you know, the work of the ministry, that's the minister's job. Au contraire, it's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the work of ministry is your work. My job and the job of the elders is to equip you for that work, to bring the necessary resources into your life for you to do that work. We are charged to build you up, to equip you, to strengthen you in the doing the work of the ministry. And what is the work of the ministry? For the building up of the body of Christ. Well, what does that mean? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the mature measure of stature, the fullness of Christ. The job of the elder is to build you up into maturity in Christ. Paul will say it this way over in the book of Colossians chapter 2, where he says, to this end we labor with all of our might, that we might present every man mature in Christ. That is the work of the pastor, elder, shepherd, is to be engaged in your life and helping you build up into the maturity of Christ, so that as you're helping others do the same, we're all engaged in this ministry together. By the way, just as something of an aside, you know that you're engaged in that every Sunday morning when you're here. When you stand and you sing, you realize, don't you, that you're exhorting the person to your right and your left. As you sing these great hymns of the faith that incorporate the Word of God in them, what are you doing when you sing? You're certainly singing to the Lord, but you're doing more than that. You got to think about it this way. You're exhorting the person right next to you. Believe God. Believe His promises. Believe His Word. Oh, let me sing to you about the Word of God. And you're singing to your brothers and sisters. When we state what we believe out loud in the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, what are you doing? You're telling the whole world and the Lord Himself what you believe, but you're doing more than that. You're exhorting the person next to you in a very good way, to your right and your left, and you're saying, oh, believe God, believe His Word, believe these things. This is where salvation is found. That's what you're doing. You have to think about it that way. This is why, for those of you who might say, well, you know, I don't sing because I don't have a good voice. Listen to me. That's not the point. Quite frankly, the rest of us don't care what your voice sounds like. You have to see yourself as engaged in this ministry of building one another up in the body of Christ. And as you sing with gusto and you sing with vibrancy. Why? Not because you necessarily sound good. I don't think that I sound that great. But I do so because I understand what I'm doing here. I'm here to exhort you, and you're here to exhort me. Believe God. Believe His Word. Walk in faith. And that's what you're doing when you sing. So for those of you saying, well, I'm just not going to sing, I'm exhorting you. Listen to me. You're not here for you. You're here for your brother and sister in Christ. Sing to them. And recite what you believe out loud, because in doing so, you're encouraging those around us. This is principally the work of the overseer, is to do this on an ongoing and personal level with the body of Christ. This is what we're doing. And so Paul is crystal clear. He gives us a mouthful here, but he's saying that Jesus gave elders to the church so that the saints can be equipped for the work of ministry. And that ministry is specifically geared toward discipleship. Again, as he says in Colossians, working with every bit of strength within us so that we might present every man mature in Christ, working toward spiritual maturity in the body. That's the work of the elder pastor, is to equip the saints to become what God has called them to be in Christ, to grow more and more in the unity of the faith and the truth of the gospel, to equip you to grow in your ability to share the gospel with others, to help you grow in your ability to walk in faithful obedience to the Word of God, and to equip you to love each other well. I would tell you, we're not going to get into this in depth this morning, but that is particularly the work of the deacon. Now, the work of the deacon is to encourage you and inspire you on toward love toward your brothers and sisters in Christ, the ministry of mercy toward others in Christ. That's what the deacons particularly do. They encourage you, exhort you, build you up, help you. So when a deacon calls you and says, can you come help me with this? You need to say, oh, yes. Oh, I would be very privileged to do so, because I know it is part of that which grows me up and helps me to love my brothers and sisters well. This is the work of the leadership in the church, is to grow us up in the unity of the faith and grow us up in our ability to love each other well. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians 4, doesn't he? Particularly in verse 16. He talks about this. Look at what he says there in chapter 4, verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, then each part is working properly. For what purpose? That makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There it is. That's what we're to be about. That's why we need elders. Because Paul said that they were appointed in every church because Jesus has given them as gifts to the church, and because God says that they are there in order to build up the saints in the unity of the faith and the maturity of Christ. And you see all this kind of brought together in one place over in Acts chapter 20. Look there with me for just a moment. Over in Acts chapter 20, here's the setting. Paul is leaving Ephesus for the last time. He knows that he will not return. Now, he's been pastoring there for some time, and he's come back now for a visit, and he's meeting with the elders of that church there. And he's talking to them about what they need to be very, very diligent to do and be aware of once he's gone. So he's charging these shepherds, he's charging these bishops, he's charging these overseers what they're to look out for. And go down with me to verse 28. Be careful. Pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Why is that important? Look at the next verse. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you and spare not the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw the disciples away after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend to you God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul says to these elders as he's leaving there, he says, I want you to be careful, be diligent, to be good pastors, be good spiritual shepherds, protect and guard the flock against fierce wolves who will seek to teach all sorts of things, all sorts of doctrines that are contrary to the apostolic faith. That's another reason why we need elders. We need spiritual shepherds to help us in discipleship. We need spiritual shepherds to help us grow in the unity of what we believe is the family of God here in the church. We need elders to help us grow in our application of the means of grace. But folks, elders are also guardians. As shepherds, pastors, they're also called to guard and protect God's people from the devastation of false teachers and false doctrine. The elders of this church guard this pulpit. The elders of this church are to guard the lectern, to guard the counseling office, to guard any and all teaching in this church. They're to hold me to account. They're to hold me to account as to what I preach here and my application in dealing with the Word of God. Why? Because they are charged by the Lord himself through Paul to protect you. And so Paul calls out to the elders. He says, protect the people of God. Guard them. Guard them against false teaching. Protect the doctrine of the church. This is why we need elders. So again, these are only the first reasons. There's more. I could go into more. I won't have time to go into more this morning. But these are some of the primary reasons why we need elders. Number one, again, the apostles command that they be appointed. Number two, wherever you go in the New Testament, wherever there's a passage, whether it be in Hebrews or 1 Timothy or 1 Peter or any of the other texts that talk about an established church, you have mention of elders who are in rulership there, who are ruling over the church in the best of ways. They're protecting, guarding, keeping, shepherding, discipling, nurturing, building up the body of Christ. Over and over again, we see it. So these are the first reasons as to why we need elders. But the next question we come to then is, what type of elders do we need? Now, I'm not going to get very far on this today. I'll pick this up again next Sunday. But if you will, please, Titus talks about this some, but I want to take you over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 here for just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is writing about the same thing, almost exact same sort of context. In Titus, he's writing there to his apprentice, and he's writing to him in this situation where things are out of order. The church in Crete is plagued by false teachers, sexual immorality, and general disorder in terms of relationships among people in the church. They're not getting along well. in light of those three big problems, and they're huge problems. Paul says, here's how you get things in order. Here's how you set things right so the church lives in a healthy manner. Appoint elders in every church. That's how you begin. That's how you start getting things in order. The same is also true as he writes to Timothy. He's saying, if the church is going to be healthy, if the church is going to grow, it will only rise as high as its leadership. It will rise no higher. So Timothy, as you're thinking about overseers in the church, here are the things you need to be thinking about. The question is, again, what kind of elders do we need? And Paul tells you here in 1 Timothy 3 about six things in regards to the kind of elders we need. Now, I'm going to walk through them briefly this morning, and we'll talk about them in some detail next Sunday morning. First, in verse 1, he says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, some of your Bibles might say bishops, some of your Bibles might say elders. Again, the word means the same thing. Notice what he says. He desires a noble task. But notice what he says. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, this entails the work. This entails the work of the office. Some of your Bibles might read that way. If anybody aspires to the work of an overseer, and that's what it is. The office of the elder is work. It's a particular type of work. It's a particular type of office. And again, it involves spiritual shepherding. And notice that Paul says, it's the one who wants to do the work. It's not just one who wants to be called elder, but it's really that one who desires to do the work of a pastor, the one who desires to be a spiritual overseer. Paul says it's a wonderful work to aspire to. It's not just the position, it's not the title, it's not even just making decisions for the church as a representative of the church. No, it is a work. It's a wonderful work to which he aspires. It's a noble, look at what he says. In the ESV it says task. Some of your Bibles read work. It is a noble work. Listen, when you have to jump in the hole with somebody, when somebody has dug themselves a hole because of immoral living or bad decisions, and now they're down in that hole and they're floundering and they're nasty and stinky and dirty, and I mean that in a spiritual sense, and you have to jump in the hole with them, and you say, come on, let me link arms with you, let me help you walk out of the hole and get back up on the high ground, it is work. It is spiritual work. It is a noble work. It is a good work, but it is work. It is fraught with many tears, with much heartache, and it is difficult. And it requires keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus, and it requires much prayer, but it is work. But Paul says here, for the one who aspires to do this work, it is a noble thing. That's the first qualification. Does the person desire with all their heart to do the work? To do the work. You see, bishops aren't just people that get to wear a big pointy hat like they do in the Roman Catholic Church. By the way, that big pointy hat, you know, is called a mitre. When the bishop of the state of Alabama came down to St. John's when I was 12 years old and did our confirmation, he wore one of those. And he had that big shepherd's crook that had jewels on it. And I used to ask my brother, does flame come out of that thing? You know, what happens with that thing? And he'd say, yeah, fire comes out of it. He gets mad at you. I go, oh, that's cool. All right. But that's not what a bishop is. A bishop isn't the guy that comes in with a big white pointy hat and the big shepherd's crook and then orders all the other priests to do what he tells them to do. Again, the word bishop here is the same word for overseer, for pastor, for elder, a presbytero. They aren't different offices. Now, those other translations that use those other words are perfectly fine. We need to recapture the words. But rather, the bishop, the elder, the overseer, is one who desires to do the work. He's a shepherd. And all elders are shepherds and overseers of the flock of God. That's what the word means. And isn't it interesting that to the Jewish Christians, when he's writing them, if he uses the word If the word here is translated elder, that would be most appealing to the Jewish folks. They would understand what elders are because you had elders in the Old Testament as well. But to the Greek-speaking audience, they would understand the term overseer, one who was a steward of a household, because many of them were slaves. And many of them were overseers. Many of them were stewards of a particular household. They were given charge of running the entire business of the household. So they would have understood that word better. And isn't it fascinating that Paul would take a word that can incorporate both? That he could incorporate both those ideas in this one term. It encapsulates both of those terminologies in explaining this one office. So again, when Paul speaks in 1 Timothy 3:1 of those who desire to do the work of the office, he's talking about pastoral work, because the elder is fundamentally a pastor. He is fundamentally a shepherd of souls. And so what Paul is saying here is that the man who aspires to be a shepherd of souls is aspiring to a wonderful work. What does this mean? Most basically, it means this. Here is a man who longs to see the people of God studying the Word of God, learning the Word of God, growing in the Word of God, being conformed to the image of Christ Jesus as they apply the Word of God. He longs to help people who are struggling spiritually. He longs to establish people who desire to grow spiritually. In fact, I would ask you to think about this as you think about those who might be elders in the future here. Who have you seen that have engaged in the lives of others and discipled them and helped them grow in their faith and learn what it means to walk with Christ? Maybe through a problem, but they're pointing others to Jesus over and over again, and they do that in a very personal way. But the elder is the one who desires to see people digesting and incorporating and living through the Word of God. Their blood runs bibline, if you will. And they long to help people grow spiritually. They long to bring people into the kingdom who don't know Christ. They are those who are willing to step out and speak and tell others about Christ and can explain to them what it means to come to Jesus as their prophet, priest, and king. In other words, the elder, the shepherd, the overseer, is engaged in pastoral work. Thus again, you should want to elect men to the office of eldership who can do that kind of spiritual labor. They've got to have a spiritual agenda, not a material or worldly agenda. It's not just to be in charge or making decisions or even to be known by the title. They don't desire status. And they don't simply desire to be in a position. Here is a man who desires to do spiritual ministry and is equipped to do so, or at least wants to get equipped and is, in a sense, breaking down the doors to get equipped. This is what we need. This is what the Lord says to you need. Now, I've been at this long enough. I've been in pastoral ministry long enough that I would expect, even in a group this large, that there's probably some who'd be saying, well, that sounds good, Pastor Bolio, but I know better. You're not arguing with me. You're arguing with the Word of God. And Paul has said, this is the pattern. This is the pattern that is to be set down in the church forever. And if you look to, or you elect, or nominate even people who are outside these parameters, you do so both to your detriment and to the detriment of the church. It will have impact. You want to see this church grow? I know that many of you do. I've heard it. I've heard many of you say, you know, we really would love to see our church grow. I do too. Here's how it grows. I know the answer. Not that I'm great and wonderful, but because the Word of God tells me. The church only rises as high as the level of her leadership. But where this sort of leadership is in place, and where we have pastors, shepherds, elders leading the church, engaged in the church, engaged in the lives of the church, it will grow. It will. Those who are being saved will be drawn to it like moths to a flame. It is inevitable. This is how the church grows. Well, again, this morning we've been studying principally why we need elders in the church. Next Sunday, We're going to look in some depth, even more so, as to what kind of elders the church needs. The first requirement, though, the first one we've gotten to is right here, and that is they desire to do the work of a shepherd. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we are so very thankful that as we consider this topic and this very important topic of leadership in the church, you haven't left it to us to figure it out on our own. You haven't said, well, just do the best you can and find somebody. Lord, you've set out for us in your word very clearly and in numerous places, both why we need officers, why we need elders and deacons in the church, and what sort of men those officers should be. Oh, great Father, we thank you for gifting us in this way, for giving us clarity as to what you would have us to consider. And as we realize that as we mold and shape our minds and our desires according to your word, that, Lord, as we do that well, that you are well pleased to bless your church. We pray that that would be so here. We pray that for redeeming grace. Now, Heavenly Father, as we move toward your table, once again, we pray the Holy Spirit would come and fall upon us, and that he would lift our hearts to heaven and there truly feed us with the grace of Christ. And all this we ask in his name. Amen.